Judges chapter 13. The message tonight is vows for three Nazarites. Not vows of three Nazarites, but vows for three Nazarites. I want to read from three portions telling us about these Nazarites. And they will be abbreviated readings. But then we'll try to fill in the details later. Judges chapter 13. Verse 1. And the children of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink no wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband. Now, look at verse 18. The man asks, Who are you? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore askest thou after my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the kid with the meal offering, and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. Verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Sunshine. That's what Samson means. She called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him in Manahedan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And now, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 6, And her rival provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest was sitting upon his seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And now, look at verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, also, I have granted him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he is granted to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And we have to turn to Luke 1. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Verse 11. And there appeared unto Zacharias, as he's offering incense, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink no wine, nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak unto thee, and to bring thee these good tidings. And behold, thou shalt be silent, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall come to pass. Because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people were waiting for Zacharias. And in fullness of time, John the Baptist is born. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these personages of whom we've read tonight. And we are thankful for all the lessons contained in these scriptures that we've read. We pray that by the instruction of thy Spirit, you shall make them meaningful to us, and we shall see how those who obeyed your voice were blessed, and we shall be those who not only hear the word of God, but do the word of God. So bless us this evening, we pray. We look to thee for good, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What are you fathers and mothers doing with your children? I wonder if you've ever thought of this, saying to God, I am giving my children to you. I am lending my children to you. Or are you like a mother who takes her child and keeps it to herself and is not concerned in the least exposing this child to the mind of God or to the will of God? What is so sad is this. Tonight, I've read you about three who made vows for Nazarites. And those vows were not the Nazarites themselves, but the parents that made the vows for the Nazarites. And then later in life, when the children that were promised were born and matured, then they fought over the vows that their parents had made for them, and they accepted those vows. But it is not as in Numbers chapter 6, where we read, if a man take a vow of a Nazarite, here there is a mature individual, and he thinks of some shortcoming in his life, he thinks of some good thing that God has done, and he makes a vow unto the Lord to give something to God, to do something for God, to become something for God. But in the three illustrations I gave you tonight, and who can tell me another Nazarite whose name is given in the whole of the Bible? If you can, come tell me who he is. But in these three instances, it was not the parents who voluntarily thought of giving their children to the Lord. But in each instance, the mothers were barren and had given up hope having children. And so God looked down upon these three barren mothers and came and said, I'm going to give you a child. Now, two of them, the vows were from God. But in one of them, the vow was from the mother. Think of this. Here are three barren women, and in the first instance, the angel of God comes from heaven and tells Manoah's wife, and who knows Manoah's wife? Her name? Will you tell me if you can find that out too? Not even named, and yet she brings forth a son named Samson, and the angel comes from heaven and tells her, you're not going to be barren any longer, but you're going to have a son. Now, if, as in the case of Abraham, he had a son, and the angel comes and asks for that son, even though he was miraculously given, how difficult it would be to give up that son to the Lord. But the angel comes and says, you're going to have a child, you're barren, and you would never have a child unless I intervened. And when you have that child, he is to be a Nazarite. And so, the mother and father hear just what vows he is to take, what life he is to live when he grows up, and she consents. And they acknowledge the right of God to give a child, and then to say what life that child is going to live. In the case of Samson, and in the case of John the Baptist, and in the case of Samuel, the mother makes a promise to God. Now that is moving, that the very thing that God wants in Samson and in John the Baptist, in Hannah's heart, she says, I will give you my son if you give him to me, like Samson and like Samuel. And so at times, God, without it ever entering our mind that he will give us miraculously a child, he comes and tells us, and he says, now since I've given you that child, I want you to bring up the child this way. I've told you in past messages that even though these three made special promises to God, that how Hannah says she's going to bring up her child is the way that all of us ought to bring up our children. Have you not read in the Bible about bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And if that is so, some of the very things that the angel and that Gabriel prohibit in the lives of these Nazarites, you should prohibit in the lives of your children. I think how important the teaching of parents can be to the children. Can you remember what your mama taught you when you were a little boy or girl? I can. The reason that I say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, is because my mother taught me that. And the reason that I say thank you is because my mother taught me that. And yet I've seen some young people today that know nothing of respect. Why, in fact, people are phoning me on the telephone and saying, "Hello, John, I'm with this company and we are going to sell you something." How can they call me John? Such intimacy. And I was told to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, to my elders, and my mother taught me many things. And so here are these parents, and what God said, you're to teach these children, you are to nurture these children, and train them this way. And they all did the things that they were instructed to do. And so I'm wondering about you, what are you doing with your children? Are you bringing them up, and have you brought them up in the way of a Nazarite or in the way of a worldling? And this is what breaks my heart, that I go and I see people and I see the children they have and I see what they're promoting in the lives of those children. The way they allow them to dress, the way they allow them to go to places that should be prohibited, the companions that they have, they allow all those things. And so what they're doing is bringing up worldlings. And yet, here are three who brought up children that turned out to be Nazarites. And if you might say to me, what right have I to tell my child what to do and what to be? You have every right. I told you that if you are a child in your youth and you're in your father's home and you make a vow to God and it's a rash vow, then the father can say, no, I disannul that vow. And if the wife makes a rash vow and the husband hears it, he can say, no, you may not make that vow to God. And God says, I will forgive her. I will forgive him for making that vow. And so there is this authority, and you have the authority for telling your children what they should do. In fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians 7, if a child, a young girl, wants to get married, and the father is not willing to give his consent, then if things were according to the authority that God gives, that child would say, yes, father. And how many daughters have regretted when their father said no to marriage? They have gone into marriage and their lives have been ruined. And so you parents are to bring up your children along the lines of a Nazarite, because a Nazarite was separated from sin and separated to the Lord. Who could ever be criticized for bringing up children that way? But there were mothers like Jezebel and like the wife of the king whose daughter danced for him, and she told her daughter what to do, and Jezebel taught her offspring what to do, and they're probably all in hell now. And so they brought up their children in the way of worldliness. They are of the world, therefore speak they as of the world. But these three brought up their children in the way of a Nazarite according to the leading of God and then the direct commandments of God. And I do not believe that one of these children, and their parents decided for them to be Nazarites, consented for them to be Nazarites, ever turned back in their old age and said, "You have made me something that I regret being, and my life has been wasted for this reason." Think of Samson. Who was the strongest man who ever lived? You say Samson. And so when he grew up and his mother brought that into his life, let me ask you this. Who was the prayingest man? So intense in his prayer that God places him and Moses side by side and said, if anybody could change my mind, it would be Moses and Samuel. What if you brought up a child and he turned out to be an intercessor of the degree and of the excellence of Samuel? Would you regret it? Do you think he would? If he looked upon his life and knew that God said of him, "You pray so beautifully that I will listen to your prayer, you and Moses." Do you think a child would ever regret that? And at the same time, if your parents brought you up and the Lord Jesus himself said, "Of all those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist." What your parents did for you made you the strongest man in the world, the prayingest man in the world, and the greatest prophet in the world, and you would say, "My parents have made a mistake." I know what you would turn out to be unless your parents had done these things. And so here are vows for three Nazarites. Vows made for them by heaven and by earth, but not vows that they took at first themselves, but later in life they accepted those vows and followed those vows to a greater or lesser degree. Now, if I asked you concerning Samuel, was Samuel a man of God? Was he above reproach? Was he a son that his mother could be proud of? You say yes, because this is what Samuel said in his old age. He stood before Israel and he said, "I want you to bring an accusation against me, any of you, if I've ever taken anything from you." And they said, "You have taken nothing." How many evangelists would stand before their congregations and say, "Am I ever guilty of asking you for anything, trying to get anything from you?" How many of them would ask that question and get the answer that Samuel did? And so Samuel was above reproach. And who was going to criticize John the Baptist of not living a life of austerity and separation from sin? You say nobody could. But who would criticize Samson for not living a life of holiness and purity? You say everybody could. And yet, this is the remarkable thing. There was a certain point past which Samson would not go. He did not fulfill all the requirements in number 6 of the Nazarite, because those three things were these. First of all, his hair had to grow. Couldn't touch it however long he was to be a Nazarite. He was not permitted to drink wine or strong drink all the days of his vow, and at the same time, he could not come into the presence of death, or his vow would be terminated, and he would have to shave his head and start all over again. And so, in the case of John the Baptist, I never remember him violating any of those. And in the case of Samuel, I never remember it. But in the case of Samson, he violated it continually. Except for this, I never remember reading of him drinking wine, a strong drink, and I never remember him having his hair shorn. Do you? And so he kept the very minimum of outward appearance of a Nazarite, but his heart was not separated unto God and separated from the world, and yet he was a Nazarite, and God worked with him. That's the remarkable thing. But in his instance, the difference is this. The Apostle Paul would make sacrifices for the nation of Israel because of his love. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's how much he loved them. And he said, this is why I do what I do. He said, I'm willing to go to Jerusalem and give up my life for them. That's how much I love them. And concerning Samson, if God said to Samson, now, how many sacrifices are you willing to make in your life? Are you prepared to deny ungodliness and worldly lust? And Samson would say, absolutely not. So, what the Apostle Paul did for his countrymen, it was because he loved his countrymen. But the only time that Samson ever worked for God was because of the sinful lust that manifested itself in life. And the thing is this, God would like to make you work for him because of some good thing in you. But what has to happen is he has to use some bad thing in you. Joseph could see it when his brethren sold him as a slave into Egypt, and they were fearful as to what he was going to do after their father died. He said, you did it, and you think you did it, but it was God who did it. Now, why was Joseph in Egypt? Because of their love of their brother, knowing that his dreams were going to come true. They hated him, and they thought he was dead and gone. But Joseph saw through it all, and he said, God was working through you. And in like manner, here is Samson, and the first time God uses him to move against the Philistines is when he has made a wager. What caused that wager was this. He went down to Timnah, and he looked and he saw a woman that he wanted to marry, a Philistine. And he went home and he told his father and mother, I want you to get that woman for me. I want her to be my wife. And his parents tried. They said, can't you find a wife of the children of Israel? Must you go and get a wife from these uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said, get her for me. She pleases me well. He did not care what his parents thought. He did not care anything about the spiritual qualities of this woman. And it turned out that she was one who betrayed him. But the way God got him to work was this. He made a wager. He said, I'll ask you a riddle. And if you can answer the riddle in the 7 days' time, I will give you 30 changes of raiment. And they said, you're on. He said, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now answer that riddle. And they tried and tried and tried. And the Philistines went and said to his wife, you get the answer from him, or we'll burn your house and your father with fire. And so that's the country and the nation she came from. And so she went, and she pressed upon him sorely until finally he told her his riddle. And the last day, Samson said, well, have you got the answer to that riddle? They said, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said, unless you had plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. But now God used him. He didn't have 30 changes of raiment, and so he went down and killed 30 Philistines and took everything that they had, and he brought them back and gave it to the one that he made that wager with. You see how God got him to act? not through goodness, but through lust, through gambling, through this sort of thing. That's the way God got him to work. The next time we see him, that's significant, he went to Gaza, and there was a prostitute there, and he went into this prostitute, and they said, what we'll do is wait until morning, and then we'll capture him and kill him. And so Samson gets up at midnight and takes the whole gates of Gaza and puts them on his shoulder and takes them to the top of the mountain, and they are able to do nothing. And so his people say, you can't do that. Don't you understand that the Philistines are rulers over us? Samson said, no, I do not know that they're rulers over us. They're rulers over you, but they're not rulers over me. And they said, well, we're going to deliver you to them. He said, all right, but just promise you won't kill me. And they tied him up. And when the Spirit of God came upon him, he broke his bonds. And with the jawbone of an ass, he killed 1,000 of them. Now, why is he killing 1,000 of the enemy? Because of this prostitute in Gaza. You see how God had to work with Samson through the evil things in him, and yet he could work with Samuel and with John the Baptist because of the good things that are in him. And so the marvel is this, that God would use such a man as Samson, and he will do what he has to do to make him carry out his will. And so he appeals, he lets Samson's fleshly lusts control him, and when they do, God turns those things around, and the enemy is destroyed, and Joseph's brethren hate him, and they send him into Egypt, and God uses it to deliver the children of Israel. And so there are some Nazarites that have a heart for God and want to be separate from the world and want to be consecrated to God, but others like Samson, and I'm thinking of this, do you realize that there are some who only can say this as to their spirituality? I know New Testament truth, and I gather to the name of the Lord. And that's the only thing. You look at all the other things in their lives, and they're all wrong. But they say, I gather to the name of the Lord. I remember one couple that was stalwarts, and the only thing they would do, they would go to the remembrance meeting, and then they would go home, and they would say, I've done my duty. I've remembered the Lord. And so there are some Nazarites that are separated from the world and to God, and there are some Nazarites that have the outward symbol, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And that is what I do not want to be. I do not want to be something that just gets by because I have to do that, or else I will be destroyed, because eventually this is what God will let happen. If you take that which is most sacred in your heart and lay it bare to the world, the carnal world, then God will turn you over to the hands of the world. He had kept secret from all people. Why does Samson have those 7 long locks of hair? Never told anybody. But he knew, and he knew that this was the outward sign that he was a Nazarite to God. And just as the woman pressed him sore to get his riddle, so Delilah presses him sore until she gets him to tell the secret of his strength. And when he does that, when he tells this wicked woman all that is sacred, then God says, I'm delivering you into the hands of the Philistines. And they come and they put out his eyes. Now this, he killed 1,000 of them because of his evil nature with the jawbone of an ass. And then at the last, after they put out his eyes, he prays to God and says, let me take vengeance on them for putting out my eyes. And God says, all right, you want to do that? Go ahead. and he pulls down the pillars, and he kills more in his death than in his life. And what is so sad is this, that many of us are compelled or persuaded to do the will of God, not because of any love of Christ, not because of any purity or holiness that is in us, but because of some hatred, some vengeance, some carnal reason that's not worthy of God. And yet, God would have us to do His will according to love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But instead, at times He has to take our shortcomings and use them to glorify God. And so think of this now. Here are three Nazarites, and the vows have been taken by their parents, and Samson is only willing to go so far as a Nazarite, but Samuel and John the Baptist are, and they will never regret being Nazarites, never regret what their parents did for them. And I'm thinking of this. Think of what your father and mother did. Did they ever forbid you for going to places of amusement, associating with carnal, sinful, young friends? And you think over it now, and what happened to those carnal friends that you liked so much, and what you are now because you were restrained from doing what was evil by your parents? Do you regret it now? I remember a dear friend of mine years ago, Venus Brooks, and he was one who tried to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when it came time for the high school to graduate, all of them, as I recall, were going down to the ocean. And Venus said, "You're going down to the ocean with all of those carnal, sinful high school classmates of yours?" They said, "Yes, we've got to go." And Venus says, "You're not going." And they hated their father for it. And I've seen them now, and I asked them, "Do you regret now that your father prevented your going down to the ocean? Do you know what might have happened?" And they will tell you, "I know what might have happened, and I thank God that my father forbade it." And so you remember that, that what you forbid your children now, if they're rescued from sin and a loss of all that is sacred in their lives, later in life, they will remember it, and they will stand up and praise you and thank you and say, "I was brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And so here are parents who make vows for their children, and by the grace of God, they themselves keep those vows, and their children grow up to be the strongest, the prayingest, and the greatest among the prophets, and they have no regrets, and by the grace of God, neither do their children. Now that's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that we shall learn from the way that you've worked in the lives of the people of old. Our God, we thank you for what you've done with us as individuals, but there is the responsibility of the ones we bring into the world. Our God, we remember that it could be said of Timothy, "From an infant thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation." I'm persuaded of the salvation, the faith that was in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you. And so we thank you for everything good our parents taught us, for all the sin that they kept us from. Father, in our maturity, we can see that, unless we've become debauched, unless, our God, we've given over ourselves unto sin and lust and corruption. And so we thank you for fathers and mothers that would guide us in the way of the Nazarite and deliver us from worldliness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so bless our parents and help them to live godly lives, and help them to have wisdom and courage to teach their children to live godly lives. Father, let them make vows for their children. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.